Ask you to turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and the second part of verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was part of the soldier's armour in the ancient world, which protected not only the chest, but the whole of the thorax, the body, if you like. Its intent was to protect all the vital organs, but especially the heart. If the enemy can strike at the heart, he will. He knows that if the heart is wounded, then the body, the soldier, will be taken out of the fight. Christ desires our spiritual hearts. That is the center of our thoughts, our decision making, our affections and choices and desires. To the book of Proverbs we read, "My son, give me thine heart." Is our heart the Lord's? Or have we given our heart to this world? Are we withholding our affections and loyalties from the Lord? Our heart, if we are true seekers, or if we have come to Jesus Christ, is the Lord's, and that heart must be protected. Satan aims to ruin the heart of every believer because he knows that the heart is so connected with energy and usefulness, strength. If the heart can be assaulted, the resistance will go. And therefore, he will seek, if he can, to assault our hearts such that we will yield to bad decisions, to sinful attitudes, to foolish choices. Let me give you one illustration. I want to go on and look at a bit more doctrine in a moment, but just to illustrate this point. A bad choice of friends comes from the heart. Satan delights to see young Christians, older Christians too, so influenced in their decision making and in their affections that they make bad choices. Righteousness is what keeps the heart. That's what kept Joseph before Potiphar's wife. She said, "Come lay with me." His natural, physical, manly side, doubtless, was subject to those urges that all men are. What kept Joseph was the fear of God and that realization and that resolve that he had not to do wickedness. A young man may be tempted to an unequal yoke. I am a Christian, and I ought to seek to be yoked to a Christian woman, says the genuine believer. But Satan will seek to assault such a young man's heart and affect his thinking. "You can befriend an ungodly woman," he will say. "She's a very pleasant sort of girl. She's got many positive attributes." The heart that is for the Lord will say, "I must not yield to that temptation because I am the Lord's and his word commands me not to be unequally yoked. And Satan will seek to affect our hearts with pride, with impatience, with lust, with covetousness, whatever our weakness may be. That is where Satan will seek to train his fiery darts. What kind of heart does Satan intend by his wounds and by his darts? Well, if he can completely destroy us, he will. But we're talking here about a spiritual picture. And the darts that Satan, if he can, will bring to bear upon our innermost thoughts and desires, they may not completely ruin us, but he can do much damage. I'm going to be quite brief here, but I give you six wounds which Satan delights to effect, if he can, to our heart. Firstly, Satan, and I'm speaking here about the Christian primarily, but it's true also of a seeker, Satan loves to effect a condemning heart. When our heart says, in effect, I don't think I can be a Christian. I'm sure, in fact, that I am not one of the Lord's. When I think of all the flaws, all the shortcomings, all those times in weakness where I have yielded to sin, I can't be truly a child of God. And there are times when our heart will condemn us. Our heart condemns us when we yield to sin, when we neglect our spiritual duties, when we grow cold towards the Lord. And Satan will say, now I can make that dart of accusation penetrate this weak believer, and they will become discouraged and downcast. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, if our heart condemn us, the Lord is greater than our heart. But there are times, the second part of that verse is the consolation, that God knows that even when we are self-condemning because we know that we've yielded to sin and it grieves us, the Lord knows. But there are times when we feel condemned by our conscience and our confidence saps away. Satan delights in that. The next verse goes on to say, if our heart condemn us not, then have we great confidence toward God. There is two aspects of spiritual experience that probably every Christian knows. There are times when we feel condemned, but there are times when the Lord has upheld us. We've walked in our integrity. Perhaps we've walked through trial. Perhaps we've been bitterly criticized, or we've experienced great unkindness from someone at work or someone close to us, and we've not lost our rag. And we don't feel condemned. We have great confidence toward God. Satan hates to see confident believers. And I mean confidence there, not in a proud self-confidence, but confident in the Lord. Secondly, Satan, if he can, will effect by his assaults a proud heart. We saw that in our reading about Hezekiah, a godly man, one of the greatest and most eminent kings of Judah. And yet, scripture that never hides the failings even of the best of men said his heart was lifted up. And Satan will seek to effect that flaw in our character. He will seek to wound our heart. It may not sound like a wounded heart, but a proud heart is a wounded heart. It cannot live and think in a godly way. when we are anxious to impress others, when we want to window dress our lives that others admire us, that's Satan's work, because he knows such a heart is vulnerable. Some of the protection of the breastplate has been stripped away. Thirdly, a heart that is disrespectful of God. Sad to say, but we can, if not outwardly, then inwardly we can lose that reverence for God that Pastor Ibrahim was majoring on last week. The fear of the Lord. It's a vital part of Christian health. A heart that is living in the fear of the Lord all the day long is a healthy heart. But when we grow resentful of the Lord, or careless of his claims and his precepts, and we do not examine our lives regularly in the light of his word, we're not prayerfully anxious, Lord, keep me right, keep me from wrong thoughts, from wrong attitudes, keep me from flirting with this world, Satan has landed a blow. Our heart is damaged. Fourthly, a self-confident heart. Peter yielded to Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Satan was near because the Lord warns Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But Peter did. And it's clear that the effect of Satan's temptation was to bring about a self-confident Peter. His heart was damaged such that he didn't depend upon the strength of his Lord. He didn't cry out as one who felt he was liable to fall, and therefore he did. It was a sad blow that Satan effected, and he will do the same with us. Satan loathes an upright heart because, as Psalm 7 verse 10 says, the Lord saves the upright in heart. Satan will seek to bring about a heart that has yielded to sin, to malice, to envy, to self-centeredness, to covetousness, to greed, to earthly mindedness. These are Satan's, the results of Satan's assault. Lastly, a fretful heart. How often we become fretful, and those frets are based upon sinful thoughts. Satan will do all he can to make a believer fret. We fret about trouble in our life. We fret about the success or even the intimidating effect of the world around us. We lose our confidence in the Lord. That's Satan's work. If he can, he would love to make the soldier quiver and quake, because the soldier that has a fearful heart and a fretful heart will not be valiant for the truth and bold for the captain of their salvation. So Satan, if he can, he will assault the heart. And he does that by accusation, by temptation. Sometimes he does it by slander. Not necessarily slandering us, but by slandering our God to us, saying God is not worthy of your trust and your submission and your service. And in that way, he weakens that love and that zeal that we have for the Lord. Sometimes he will slander fellow believers. He's the arch gossip, and he loves to use Christians as his instruments. If he can set one against another, that's one of his strategies, and he does it through gossip. That's why we must be so careful about gossip in our midst, because gossip leads to people lacking confidence in one another, and it leads to discouragement and indifference. But let's move on. How is the heart to be protected? Well, we're told here that we are to stand having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is God's appointed means for preserving our heart so that we are not damaged by those suggestions and influences of the evil one. But what is meant by righteousness here? You will know, many of you, that in the scriptures, righteousness is referred to in two different ways. Firstly, there is what we call the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Before God, we are naked and exposed to the just condemnation of his law. And we need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. How does it no longer belong to Jesus Christ and yet become the possession of a child of God? It's because, as Scripture says, that righteousness is imputed to the believer. When we believe in Jesus Christ as God's Saviour, and we eye his obedient life, and we say he lived that on behalf of all that should trust in him, I desire that righteousness to be mine. And we apply to the Lord for it, and he imputes it to us when we call upon him, believing in his promised word. That's a perfect righteousness. And we need that because Satan is the great accuser. We read of that in Zechariah chapter 3. We know from the New Testament that he is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan accuses us to God and says, this person is a sinner. They do not deserve to be received. They cannot be entitled to heaven and all its benefits. What is the answer to that accusation? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That sin has been covered. That sin of mine, of yours, if we are believers, has been imputed to Christ, and his perfect obedience imputed to us. But Satan also accuses the doubting Christian and the faltering seeker and says, you can't truly be one of God's. Think about all your sin. And he will stir our consciences up if he can. And he will say, no, you cannot be one of God's. Where do we fly for refuge when those doubts and those discouraging thoughts come into our mind? We flee to Christ, to his righteousness. If we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then we can say to Satan, then you have nothing in me, because I am hidden in Christ. My sin is imputed to him. It's been borne away. The condemnation and penalty has been satisfied. But I appear before God in Christ's righteousness. If we are not holding on to that righteousness, then that's where we can find that our peace is taken from us. Our assurance before God is removed. And so we look to Christ. We appear conscious that we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. But righteousness is also referred to in God's word as an imparted righteousness. Christ's is imputed to us, but the Holy Spirit imparts to us in a practical way a principle of righteous living, and we call that imparted righteousness, a godly life. And that's what's prominent in the thinking of the apostle here. Most of the commentators, they will acknowledge imputed righteousness, but they will say Paul's great burden here in the practical conflict that we have as Christians and as churches with the evil one, the important thing is that we are found in the breastplate of a godly life, practical righteousness. In chapter 4 and verse 24, we read, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." That shows to us, as the passage unfolds, that Paul there is thinking of righteousness as a godly way of life. And that's what's in mind here. The breastplate of a blameless life, says Calvin. The doctrine taught here, says William Gurnall, who wrote that famous book, The Christian in Complete Armour, he who would be a Christian must endeavour to maintain the power of holiness and righteousness in their life. You see, a carnal Christian, a worldly Christian, not that such a person genuinely exists, but if there was, and if we are inclined to worldly things, then it's like having on no breastplate. Our heart will be laid bare, and Satan can assault us with all sorts of unhelpful thoughts and attitudes. If we court the friendship of the world, not separating from its ways, if we are given to materialism and pleasure seeking, if we yield to discontent and envy and peevishness, and we neglect spiritual duties, and we put earthly interests ahead of Christ's service, the list could go on. If sinful traits go unchecked, anger, pride, envy, lust, selfishness, then we are yielding, and we are exposed to Satan's attacks. He can take us out of the battle almost at will. Righteousness is a vital protectant. It was for Daniel, wasn't it? Think of Daniel when those presidents and princes wanted to bring him down. They looked at his life. I know this is in a slightly different context. It was in an earthly context, a political context. But when they wanted to bring him down, they were at the point of giving up. They said, "He has such an excellent and faithful spirit. We shall not find fault unless we find it in the matter of the law of his God." Would that be the case with us? Satan would say, "I don't know how to bring this believer down. I'm not sure how I can bring this church into disrepute, because there is such an excellent spirit. There is such a faithfulness about this soul, about the heart of this church." But if he looks and he sees that there is worldliness in the ranks of the people of God, then he knows that the heart of that church can be destroyed so easily. "We may suffer many losses as a Christian," one writer said. "The loss of earthly goods, the loss of friends, the loss of liberty. But none is so fatal as the loss of godly living." Righteousness, like a breastplate, to a soldier emboldens him. The saint that has on righteousness can be bold. Not bold in himself, but bold in his God. "The righteous are bold as a lion," Proverbs 28, verse 1. That righteousness of life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we do not have it, then we seek the Spirit's work within. But it's ours to put on. The breastplate must be worn close, such that our hearts are protected. Satan knows the value of the heart. And therefore, if he cannot assault our heart, he will assault our breastplate. If he can pick away at the breastplate, the old breastplates that they wore in the Roman army, but also in the Middle Ages, like the coat of mail, they were peals of brass that were woven together. And if you could find a crack, if you could find some little way in between those parts of the breastplate so that you could penetrate the tender flesh underneath, then an advantage was gained. And so if Satan cannot assault our hearts, then he will assault our righteousness. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you want to escape persecution, then don't be a righteous person. That's what Paul is saying there, in effect. But of course, as soon as you lose your righteousness, Satan will take your heart anyway. But if you have on that breastplate of a righteous life, Paul is saying to Timothy, you must expect that you will be attacked and persecuted and assaulted. Gurnall says something very helpful. I'll read it to you. Satan can live very peaceably as a quiet neighbor by the door of those who are content with an empty profession. And what he means by an empty profession is, well, you say you're a Christian, but there's no godly living to back it up. There's no piety. There's no purpose of heart. There's no consistency of worship and walk. But the moment we have those things, Satan will no longer be a quiet neighbor. He will intimidate. He will raise up persecution if he can. But Gurnall goes on to say something else. Persecution, he says, does only mow the church, which afterward comes up thicker for it. Remember, he lived in days where persecution was real, during the times of the Puritans, when many were ejected from their parishes for preaching the truth. But he says persecution only mows the church. It comes up thicker as a result. It is unholiness that ruins the church and the believer. Persecutors, he says, do but plough God's fields for him while he is sowing it with the blood they spill. But profaneness, that roots up the church and lays all waste. We live in more dangerous times, according to Gurnall, than he did. Persecution, we think, well, that must be a perilous season to be a Christian. But Gurnall says, no, it's more dangerous to be a Christian when the church has yielded to ungodliness, when it tolerates sin, when its standards are slipping, when you can part as a Christian without living apart from the world. And surely we live in such times. Satan is constantly digging for dirt on the people of God, like politicians who wish to scandalize their opponents and discredit their manifesto by finding inconsistencies in their private life. Satan looks at the believer and says, where's the dirt that I can dig up? Because he knows that our righteousness is a powerful testimony. Our righteousness will adorn the name of Christ. Our righteousness will impart peace and confidence to our soul. And so he will dig and delve. And if he can find anything, he will. Remember what Christ said when he was about to be arrested. He said, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. He knew that although the prince of this world, Satan, was going to orchestrate his arrest and ultimately would fan the flames of those hateful crowds that called for his crucifixion, he knew that Satan could find nothing in him. He could pin nothing on him. What a privilege, friends. What an advantage. If the Lord, by his grace, so helps us to live that Satan cannot find anything that would discredit our testimony or trouble our confidence before a holy God. He will look for the defect in our life if he can, because if he cannot find any sin, he will seek to bring some sin about so that he can then accuse us of it. If a church is holy, then he will do all he can to bring about some scandal in the midst of that church, some division, some hostility, some gossip, some scandalous fall in a member or two, because he knows that will bring about the ruin of that church's testimony. He will look for the defect or the weakness in that breastplate in our life. For David, he yielded to adultery. It may be a minister's pride or covetousness is where Satan sees an advantage. It may be a person's desire for popularity or a secret grudge. He sees that there's just something out of place in that harness, in that breastplate. How we have to watch then, when the apostle says here, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the implication is, make sure it's close. Make sure every part of that breastplate is in place so that there's no nook or cranny for the darts of the evil one, the arrows of Satan, to enter. We must put on Christ's righteousness. The apostle says to Timothy, follow after righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. I'll close with this thought. The word follow there is the word persecute. It's a very strong word that Paul uses. Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, as an example to the church at Ephesus, persecute righteousness. It's the word that would be used to describe an animal that was hunting another animal. Timothy recognized that godly living, a holy life, a righteous heart, a secret consistency of life is so important, Timothy. Then lay hold upon it like a ravening wolf will lay hold upon that little rabbit if it can. Persecute, follow after righteousness. Paul said that he strove for a conscience that was void of offense, that there was nothing in his life that would be a scandal to others or would be a means to trip him up in his work as a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to conclude there this evening. There's so much more that could be said about the breastplate of righteousness, how it is secured, how we preserve it, and so on. We may look at that another time, but here is such an important part of the Christian's armor. A godly life is essential if our heart is to be protected. A holy church is vital unless the heart of that church is going to be brought into damage by the evil one. May the Lord give us that prayerful grace and all needed strength and aid of his Spirit, that we may live lives which are godly, that Satan may not be able to accuse us or discredit the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for the practical nature of thy word. If any of us here are not wearing that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we know the doubts and the accusations of the evil one, then draw near and grant to us that faith, that we may lay hold upon Christ and all that he has provided. If any of us have become careless and slipshod in our daily walk, then draw near and stir our hearts, that with great urgency we may examine our hearts and our lives and seek grace from above, that we may walk worthy and thus foil so many of the fiery darts of the evil one. We ask these things in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.